If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Beginning of verse 18. Matthew 21, verse 18. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately, the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. If you have faith, do not doubt. Not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Jesus entered the temple courts. And while he was teaching, the chief priests, the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Then why didn't you believe him?' But if we say from men, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later, he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the second son and said the same thing. And he answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did what the father asked?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and prostitutes are in the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe in him." As we come to these words of Christ, let's go to him in prayer first, shall we? Father, again this morning we ask that the words that we hear, the thoughts that go in our hearts, aren't what Pastor Steve has, but what the Holy Spirit would have us to hear. Lord, may we listen and hear you this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Lynn and I had a good trip on our vacation. We have hundreds of pictures to prove it. Poor Wednesday night had to suffer through all of them, by the way. But you know, it's good to come home to friends and family. After driving over 3,500 miles, we need another vacation just to rest from the one we just had. One problem with taking a couple of weeks off is coming back and getting back into the groove again. It's said that Albert Einstein never took a vacation. He felt that if he stopped thinking as hard as he normally did, he wouldn't be able to start thinking up as hard again. I doubt any of us have that for a problem. But haven't you found that during those first couple of days back from a vacation, you kind of have to kind of remember where you were and what you were doing? So with that in mind, let me remind you, in our study of Matthew, it's Tuesday of Passion Week. On Sunday, Jesus had his triumphal entry on what we now call Palm Sunday. On Monday, Jesus returned to the temple where he drove out the buyers and sellers that were in the temple courtyard. He'd healed the blind, the lame that came to him. He rebuked the chief priests, the teachers of the law, who were indignant about the children calling him the Son of David. Jesus had been ministering for about 3 years now. But since he had spent most of his time in the out-of-the-way place called Galilee, he really hadn't been much of a threat. Oh, there were the flare-ups, like when he came to Jerusalem for festivals and taught his strange doctrines, or when he would teach in a synagogue and usually cause some kind of commotion there, like healing someone on the Sabbath. But now, Now Jesus had returned to Jerusalem, and this time he'd come with vengeance. He didn't come secretly or in quiet this time. This time he came into the city riding a donkey, like a king bringing peace. The people had called him Israel's great Messiah and King. When he got to the temple, he caused a tremendous commotion. He drove out the merchants. He healed the lame and cheered by the children. The Pharisees, the rest of the leaders of Israel, were fit to be tied. Jesus was undermining the status quo of Israel. So on Tuesday, when he returned, they were ready for him as they questioned the source of his authority. Matthew began his part of Tuesday by relating an event that demonstrated Jesus' authority to the disciples, to his followers. Mark gave a more chronological entry. Turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Beginning on verse 11. Mark chapter 11, beginning verse 11. I'm kind of backing up a little bit in Mark's story. Mark chapter 11 begins off with Palm Sunday. Verse 11 picks up and says, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Verse 12 of Mark chapter 11, the next day, that is on Monday, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers, the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. Jump down to verse 19. When evening came, they went out of the city. Verse 20. In the morning, that is on Tuesday morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. We are told why Jesus was hungry. Maybe he was praying when they ate breakfast. Maybe breakfast had been much earlier. Regardless of the reason, Jesus was hungry. We all know that Jesus was God, but in his incarnation, as a man, he took on the normal physical needs of human beings. And so we got hungry. In Israel, because I know most of us don't do much with fig trees, in Israel, fig trees bear fruit twice a year. The first time is early is early summer. The second time is in early autumn. Normally, a fig tree produces its first fruit before sprouting leaves. Fig trees didn't normally bear fruit in April, the time of Passover, especially at the elevation of Jerusalem. That's why Mark's account includes, in verse 13, it was not the season for figs. But if the tree produced leaves early, it should have produced early fruit as well. Since the presence of leaves implied that there should be fruit, Jesus was disappointed when he found nothing on the tree except leaves. In Matthew's account, it appears that the tree withered instantly. Although the tree may have died immediately on Monday, according to Mark, putting the Gospels together, the final results were not seen until the next morning when Jesus and the disciples passed by it again and saw it withered from the roots. Jesus used this tree to teach his disciples a lesson. Back in Jeremiah 8, verse 13, and Hosea chapter 9, verses 10 and 16, the fig tree is used to symbolize the nation of Israel. And Jesus was doing the same thing here. Just as the tree had leaves but no fruit, so Israel had many outward signs of being religious. They professed to worship the one true God, but they were fruitless. There was no godly living, no spiritual fruit. Like the fig tree, Israel was taking up space, but doing no good. The temple had become a den of robbers, and the nation of Israel was unable to recognize their Messiah, the Son of God. So as he was cursing the fig tree, Jesus was also pronouncing his judgment in Israel. But for Jerusalem, it would not be carried out for another 40 years. Then Rome would come and destroy the city and the temple and scatter the people. Jesus also used the fig tree to review an earlier lesson. Earlier, back in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus had taught the disciples that if they had faith in God and sought to do God's will, they would be able to move mountains. Later, John would write in 1 John 5:14, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." So looking at the fig tree, Jesus reminded the disciples that mountain-moving faith believes in God's truth and God's power while seeking to do God's will. Again, mountain-moving faith believes in God's truth and power while seeking to do God's will. Prayer isn't just like an Aladdin in a genie bottle where we just say, "God, I want this." It needs to be in the truth and power of God to accomplish what He would have done, not what we would have done. After Jesus and His disciples had passed the withered fig tree, Matthew and Mark both wrote that Jesus entered the temple courts and began to teach. He hadn't gotten very far before the chief priests, the elders of the people, came to Him with a question. Jesus may have been hungry, but I suspect that many of those leaders had spent a sleepless night or two trying to figure out what to do with Jesus. So trying to discredit Him before the people, they demanded to know, "By what authority did you ride into Jerusalem with a cheering crowd? Who gave you the authority to drive out the merchants who had rented space, obtained licenses from the leadership to sell goods and animals? And who gave you the right to heal the lame and the blind and to teach a new doctrine? By what authority are you doing these things?" Jesus had surprised them earlier on Monday and Tuesday, but now they are back on the attack. And if they were lucky, Jesus might say that He worked under the power and authority of God, His Heavenly Father. This would give them another opportunity to charge Him with blasphemy. But there was no reason for Jesus to reply. He had 3 years of credentials, both in His teachings and in His many miracles. That should have been enough. But the leaders didn't want to face the facts. So Jesus took them back to the ministry of John the Baptist. Jesus wasn't trying to avoid the issue. John had come to prepare the way for Jesus, but they had ignored John. The leaders had allowed Herod to arrest John and then to kill him. If they would not accept the authority of John, they certainly would not accept the authority of Jesus. So Jesus' question, John's baptism, where did it come from? Or in other words, what is the source of John's authority? Put the ball back into their court, and the leaders were stuck. To accept John as a prophet from heaven would have required accepting Jesus as the Messiah. And they absolutely would not. They could not do that. To say that John was not a prophet with a message from God would cause all kinds of troubles with the people. The only possible answer from these learned men who were to guard God's flock was to say, "I don't know." Once again, their attempt at trapping Jesus failed as he answered, "Then neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." When a person continues to resist God's truth or to receive His grace, God may choose to withdraw Himself. Think about it. In Noah's day, as the people continued in their sinfulness, in Genesis 6:3, God said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever." In Hosea 4:17, regarding unrepentant Ephraim, God said, "Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone." Similarly, Jesus had no more teachings for the scribes, for the Pharisees, or the chief priests. From this point on, in the few days ahead, all He had left for them was warnings and condemnation. Jesus continued his reply to the Jewish leadership by giving that parable of the two sons that we read, representing two contrasting responses to the gospel. One son told his father he wouldn't work in the field, but later he changed his mind and went. The second, as we read, said he'd go work, but then he didn't go. When Jesus asked the chief priests and the elders which of the two did what his father wanted, they gave the obvious answer, the one who went. Using this parable, Jesus set the leaders up to once again bring judgment on themselves. Jesus explained that the tax collectors, the prostitutes, those whom the eyes of the Pharisees were scum of society, they were the son who said he wouldn't go, but then he changed his mind and went. They chose to disobey God in the beginning, but later they repented. The second son represented the self-righteous religious leadership. They said they would do God's will, but they went away and did their own thing instead. Jesus kind of talked about this. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. In fact, yeah. Matthew chapter 3, being in verse 4. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. John's close, talking about John the Baptist and what is his preaching to the Pharisees. John's clothes were made of camel's hair. He had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by John in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." The fig tree was an example of the roots and the axe. Thinking about that parable, obviously it's better for a person to say he will do God's will and then do it. But it's better to at first refuse God's will and then repent and do it than to hypocritically agree to do it but then not follow through like the Pharisees. When Jesus said that the tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you, he didn't mean that the unbelieving leaders would eventually enter the kingdom of God. He was saying that the tax collectors and prostitutes were nearer the kingdom than the chief priests and elders, because they were more ready to admit their need for God's grace and God's mercy than the self-righteous priests and elders. Jesus' point basically was that claims to be religious do not qualify a person to enter the kingdom of God. And even detestable sin, when repented of, will not keep a person out of God's kingdom. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness," every sin. By concluding with, "And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him," Jesus was emphasizing that they did not believe John's message when they heard it themselves. They did not even believe him when they saw the changed lives of the tax collectors and the prostitutes who did believe. In their hard-heartedness, they refused to recognize that John was from God. They were not convicted either by the truth of the message or the power to transform sinners. The withered fig tree, like the fig tree, Israel had no fruit. And Jesus was pronouncing judgment on Israel as well as on the fig tree. Mountain-moving faith believes in God's truth and power while seeking to do God's will. Then the Pharisees asked, "What is your authority?" And Jesus' reply was, "What is the source of John's authority?" And when a person continues to reject God, God may choose to withdraw himself. Parable of two sons, claims to be religious, don't qualify one to enter the kingdom of God. And even detestable sin, when repented of, will not keep one out of God's kingdom. Like the fig tree, full of foliage, the Pharisees, the self-righteous Jews, and all their rituals, outward trappings, repetitious prayers, legalism, may look good from the outside, but in reality, they were fruitless. There was no repentance. There was no salvation. They were far from the kingdom of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. Jesus said, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by your fruit, you will recognize them." Going on. "But everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,'" not "everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" By their fruit, you will recognize them. Galatians 5 lists the fruit of the Spirit as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do those who see you daily see this fruit in your life? Not just on Sunday mornings. We can all clean ourselves up really nice for Sunday morning. But how about somebody that sees you every day, day after day? What kind of fruit do you have in your life? Do you walk the talk? You may look good on the outside, but what about inside? 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." As God looks at your heart, does he see repentance for sin and reliance on him? Or does he see pride, self-righteousness, even to the point of ignoring or even rationalizing sin? Bottom line is, which son are you? The first son or the second? Let's pray. Lord, sitting in church, it's easy to fake, it's easy to pretend to be what we really aren't. Lord, help each one of us to be the first son. Lord, to recognize our sin, to repent, and to do what you would have us to do. Lord, help us to put aside our pride, our self-righteousness. Lord, help us to walk as you would have us to walk. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.